Lord, that we've been free from the dominion of darkness and the power of sin. You have forgiven us of all of our sins. You have cleansed us. We are so thankful for the work of Christ in our lives. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Lord, now we come to you and on a day like this, and we are so thankful for the breath of life. We are thankful, Lord, for another day you've given us to enjoy here on earth. And Lord, what a wonderful day to come as body of believers to come and worship you in truth and in spirit today. And I pray, Lord, for a oneness today in our midst. I pray, Lord, that we come with hearts anticipating to hear from you, to spend time with you, to worship you, to honor you. And we pray that that would happen not only in our Sunday school hour as we teach the word, as we hear your word taught, but even the next hour when we join together in unison to worship you as our God and to give you great honor and glory. We are so thankful that you are on your throne, that, Lord, that everything is in your hands. And so, Lord, with those truths in mind, Lord, we really want to know you, get close to you, learn of you. I pray, Lord, for each Sunday school teacher here today, Lord, that you would bless them and give them the wisdom and encouragement, discernment from your word. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit today to open up our minds and our hearts. Help me, Lord, as I give this lesson today in Daniel 1. And more than anything else, Lord, we want to have a greater understanding of who you are and how you deal in the lives of your people. And, Lord, how you are in control of all things. And that gives us great hope for the future. So bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, last week we spent the first couple of verses just talking about the book of Daniel, chapter 1. A couple of weeks ago, we went through the introduction, and if you've missed those, they are online. They're on our church website, and you have a chance to get caught up, you can do that. And but today, we're going to focus on the rest of chapter 1, the life of Daniel, and how God cares for his people, and particularly for Daniel and his friends. So there are outlines in the back. If you didn't get one, just raise your hand. Our brother Bill will get one to you. And but let me go ahead, and I'd like to at least read chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Then the king commanded Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? Than the youths who are of your own age, so you would endanger my head with the king." Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate of the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they drank and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So we're going to look at this particular passage today. We're all very familiar with it. I mean, if any of you have ever been in Sunday school and you hear about the stories of Daniel, this certainly is one of those, of the beginning of the book of Daniel in chapter 1. Now, as we understood is that when we talked about last week of what happened to the Jews in Jerusalem, and particularly when Nebuchadnezzar brought his armies in, and remember, there was 3 deportations that took place. And then the first deportation was the first time Nebuchadnezzar was there. He surrounded the city. He defeated the Israeli army. And at that particular time, in the middle of that, he got word that his father was dying, and he headed back to Babylon. And in doing that, he took captives with him, because at that time, he let King Jehoiakim, he left him in charge there with a garrison of his own army there. And what was normal for him, he took hostages with him. And as we see here in this first deportation, Daniel and his 3 friends were probably among about 50 to 75 other young men that were taken at that time. And so if you look at verse 3, it says, "The king commanded Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel." And here's what he wanted. He wanted those who were of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. So there's 2 reasons why Nebuchadnezzar would have gave this order. One, as I mentioned, is that since he left Jehoiakim there in as king and the pseudo-government now, under the control now of Babylonian Empire, he left them there and he took hostages with him. And so, and the other one is that he took these hostages because these young men, you got to understand, when a king takes over, and his desire was really to take over the world, to be the world's greatest empire. And what they would do is when they take over a nation, they would take some of the young people that were of royalty, the best of the land, and bring them back to Babylon. And they would, as you could see, as we learned here, just read it, is they would train them for 3 years. And the purpose of that was that they would understand the ways of the Babylon Empire, and he would use the regular folks or the people of that land and train them up, and then plant them back over into Babylon so he would have a way of controlling that particular kingdom or that particular nation. And so that's one of the main reasons. Nebuchadnezzar's a pretty sharp, smart fella, and he decided if he's going to conquer all these nations, he needed a way to control the people. He needed people within his own administration that would be trained in his ways and that would be used then to follow through on all of his commands of how he was going to control his kingdom. Now, as I mentioned, it was three deportations at that time. This one, the first one, happened around 605, as we talked about before. The second one is, we know that the prophet Ezekiel was taken back into Babylon. And then finally, there was the third one when Hezekiah himself, not Hezekiah, I forgot his name right here. But anyways, one of the king that was left behind, he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And then finally, he's the one that he was, his sons were killed in front of him. Somebody got that name again? I don't have it in my head right now. But his sons were brought before him. They were slaughtered, and then his eyes were taken out. I mentioned this, I think, last time, okay? I don't have his name right here. But that happened in 586, and by that time, Jerusalem then was totally demolished and burnt down, and even the temple itself was destroyed. Now, let's talk about these young men, okay? Because, as I mentioned, he wanted the brightest and the best in his administration. And I want you to think about this. Even Isaiah, the prophet leading up to the time of Israel being overtaken and being judged and scattered amongst the nations, Isaiah was pretty much the main prophet at that time that was foretelling all these things that were going to happen. And it was other prophets who warned Israel that they were going to be judged by God. God had enough of it. He was very compassionate, very patient with them. The northern kingdom, as we had said, had been taken over by the Assyrians. And so Judah, the southern nation itself, it was something that it should have been warned. They were warned, and you think they would have woke up seeing what God had done even earlier to the ten nations. But Isaiah himself, the reason I bring this up is that when he had one of his sons, he named him Shir-Jabhaz, which means a remnant shall return. And I want you to understand this. God always had in his heart a remnant who would really be those who really love God with all their hearts, want to serve him, in spite of what was going on around them, is that they would still be a certain amount of people that God would care for. These were people that love God. And that says something for us even today. When we think about what's happening in our land, and what's happening in our land is not very good. We all know that. You just have to read the news and see what's going on. And shame on us. I even read recently is that less than 50% now of people in America now assign themselves to a church or even give acknowledge that they're church-going people. Less than 50%. Can you believe that? So what I'm saying is that you and I today are living in a world that is turning its back, a nation that's turning its back on its God who had blessed us. And we know that there's now even persecution happening within the church. We can't expect God's blessings, on this nation when a nation continues in a trend of isolating itself from God, wanting nothing to do with God, and pursuing their own gods and pursuing their own ways. And so what I'm saying to us, even us as a church, it's really important for us to be like the Daniels of the day and like his friends, that we would be a remnant who say in our hearts that we love God and that we will follow him in spite of what's happening. But I want you to understand is that we're going to see from this story of Daniel today is that God will take care of those who are committed to him, okay? I don't want you to be fearful. What I want you to be in this day that we need to be good examples. We need to be good stewards and good disciples of Christ, no matter what happens in our nation or what's happening around us, God is expecting us to be faithful. Now, as it says, these came from the tribe of Judah, which is really important because that's a kingly line. We know that, don't we? Okay? The Messiah would come from the kingly line itself. But these men were the best that probably the nation of Israel could offer. They came right from the king's court, right out of the nobility. Okay? And what I want you to understand is, let's look at verse 3 to 7 again. These were youths without blemish. They were good in appearance, skillful in wisdom, and endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, competent. And he wanted even men who would understand is that when you stand before the king, there's a certain way that you needed to behave yourself. And so these men were taken, these young men were taken. By the way, I want you to understand this too. It says here that Daniel, as we talked about before, he was probably anywhere between 13 to 17 years of age. So think about this. Think about this these young men at that age. These are teenagers. And what's being expected of them. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a bit right here. Okay? But what I want you to understand is that they were going to go through the next 3 years, probably pretty much a brainwashing that's going to happen. Because as we're going to see, their names gets changed. They're going to learn the ways of the Babylonians. They're going to be well educated because at this particular time, the Babylonian Empire itself were very advanced civilization. They were into astrology. They were into sciences. They were into architectural. I mean, this was an advancing nation that was, and they're going to be trained in all this. So I want you to think about these four Jewish guys, young men, who are going to go through this 3 years of Babylon teachers brainwashing them in the ways of the Babylonians. Now, look at verse 6, because it identifies the four men that we're going to be focusing on. Among these were Daniel, and remember, his name means God is my judge, okay? And his name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel protect his life. Now, Bel was one of the deities, false deities, of the Babylonian religion. And Hananiah means the Lord shows grace, but his name was changed to Shadrach, means command of Aqua, and he was a moon god. Mishael means who is like God, and the name Meshach means who is as Aqua is. And Azariah means the Lord is my help, but Abednego means servant of Nebo. Again, another deity of the Babylonian religion. So isn't that something? The name of their true God for these Israeli men was being replaced by false idol gods. Now, here's another thing I mentioned. When we saw the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and everything else, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, what a terrible thing for the people of Israel, who were people to be called by the name of God, to be a light unto the nations, to show forth who the real true God is. And here it is, their own nation, because of their rebellion and because of their sinfulness, is that God finally brings judgment upon them. As we learn, even Nebuchadnezzar was called the servant of God. This was God's doing, because he was doing this to a people who were being like other people. And we're going to talk a little bit about that when we talk about the compromise. But I want to give you a little bit of hope, because we're going to see in Daniel and his friends' lives right here is that we're going to see that something happens. They take a stand. Now, they don't take a stand because they're going to change their names. See, there's nothing in the commandments that speaks about the fact that they couldn't take on other names. They were taken captive. They were given these new names. And they were going to learn the ways of the Chaldeans. They were going to learn their sciences. They were going to learn their way of life. They were going to learn about their astrology and their religions and everything else. Now, the same way today, we have young people in our own lives who are come from good, strong Christian families, and sometimes they go off to college, and they go and learn the ways of the world. But here's the important thing I want you to think about, is that these things could happen, but because of the foundation that these men have, and we're going to look at that, because of that foundation is they were able to determine what was godly and what was not godly. They were determined that even what they were going to learn was what they could follow and what they shouldn't follow, okay? And it's because these young men had a relationship with God. But I want to give you a little bit. You remember the, turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 29. And this is a very familiar passage, but I want to give you a little insight on this. A lot of times I know that we go ahead and we quote for ourselves, I'm going to say these verses right away. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. How many know that verse? How many have quoted that with others? And that's a wonderful principle that it's in the Word of God. And we could hold those principles and say that that's the God that we have. He's a God who has plans for us regardless. But I want you to know, in the context of when this was written by Jeremiah, if you read the whole chapter, you'll find out is that this was written specifically for the captives who were taken into captivity into the other nations. In its original text, when it was written by Jeremiah, because I want you to see this, okay? Look at verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to who? To the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent. I want you to see that. God sent them there. All right? I want you to understand that. Sometimes in your life, you find yourself in a predicament, and I want you to know that God put you there for a purpose. And I've said this before. There are times when we're in prayer meetings, and somebody would say, oh, this person's having such a traumatic time. They're going through such a hard time in their life. And sometimes we would pray, oh, Lord, take them out of that. Am I right? Isn't that what we generally, somebody comes up with a prayer request and they say, this person's going through this struggle. And next thing we know, we're praying that God would take them out of that struggle. And I say, no. God's got them there for a purpose. What we ought to be praying for is, God, have your way in their life. Without whatever reason you brought them in that circumstance, Lord, help them through that. Whatever you're teaching them, whatever you're encouraging them with, whatever you're showing them with, Lord, help them through that time until such time your will is accomplished in their lives. That's the way we ought to really be praying for our brothers and our sisters when we see someone going through. If we believe that God is supreme, if we believe that God is sovereign, then what we have to believe is that no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, I want you to know that God knows you're there, and sometimes God has put you right there. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes we're in situations we put ourselves there, in a sense, because of our own disobedience in that. But I want to show you right here, was it Daniel's fault that he was there? We're going to find out as we go through this book of Daniel. This is a godly man who loves God with his whole heart. And you would think, well, is this punishment to him? I want you to know. I want you to grab a hold of these verses. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're a hope for a future. And we're going to see through this whole book of Daniel that God uses Daniel in a mighty way. He takes this young teenager and he elevates him. And we talked about that a little bit. He elevates him in such, I mean, here God is going to have his own representative in this kingdom called Babylon. And we're going to learn this in chapter 2, this great kingdom, this gold head of a kingdom showing its royalty and its power and magnificence, that this young teenager is going to be elevated and God's going to use him mightily. So I want you to understand, when you read these verses like this, and he says here, whom I have sent into exile, I'm back into Jeremiah 29, and he tells them, here's what he tells them to do. I'm sending you there, so I want you to just keep living your lives. If you read that chapter, you'll see. I want you to have homes, have families, increase, multiply. But I want you to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray. Pray. And then drop it on, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That, I believe, more than anything else, I believe that probably Daniel himself, as we know, he read the writings of Jeremiah. We're going to see later on in one of these chapters, he makes reference to that. So here is these young men. And let's go on back to, over to Daniel chapter 1 again. Because I must move on. I wanted to keep going through this. But let's take a look now. So we see this right here, that these young men who are called, we see the four of them. We see that they've been called into this brainwashing over the next 3 years. Their names have been changed. They're learning the ways of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. But now look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Now, I want to talk a little bit about, I just want you to put yourself in this young teenager's position. It would be so easy, would it not? I'm going to use this word, compromise. And I have to ask us, I have to ask my own self. Bill, if you found yourself in this situation, you've been snatched away from your family. You have even witnessed the destruction of your dear, beloved Jerusalem. And you've seen a lot of your people slaughtered. And now you're following through with this army of Babylon, this nation that comes across and just wipes people out. And now you're being asked to come in and be brainwashed. And they even changed my name and want me to learn the ways of this people who are my enemies, so to speak. How would you respond? How would you respond? How do we respond today when people of different faith, people who are unbelievers, or when you're at work, or where you're at school, or even with your own families who don't really know the Lord? And there's always the pressure to compromise your faith in your walk with the Lord. Am I right? We all go through that. There's always that, always something that's happening that wants to challenge our faith, cause us to respond in a way that would not be pleasing to the Lord. Or sometimes we could say, oh, you know, just for this one time, it's not going to hurt. I want to show you a verse here. I think it's really important because what I want to see here, we see from this verse right here, Daniel resolved. In other words, Daniel purposed in his heart. He was committed. And I want to turn you over to the New Testament. There's a couple of verses that I want you to look at. And you're very familiar with this, but I want to make some comments on it. If you go over to Romans chapter 12. And listen to this. This is for all of us. Romans 12. I appeal to you, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's something that God has asked us to do. His Son led the charge for us. His Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth to do what? To do the Father's will, to accomplish salvation for you and I. And how did he do that? He humbled himself, became a servant, obedient unto death. Even the sacrifice of his own life. God the Son, the creator of the universe, the great I Am, the everlasting God, took human form and became a servant, obedient unto death. And look what Paul is saying to us. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, holy, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is worship to our God, that you and I would present ourselves to him, no matter what he calls us to do. And this is so important. And he says here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see there? He's saying there, don't be transformed. Don't compromise your faith. Now, we get all the pressures from the world of what it means to be successful in this life. That's the world's view. But I'm telling you, we are called as believers to follow after our dear Savior. He will always be the one that we should keep our eyes on. Don't compare yourself to your brother or sister sitting next to you, because they will disappoint you. I will disappoint you. But keep your eyes on him. He never disappoints. He is the one that is our great example. Keep your eyes on him. Follow his example. And he made it very clear. If you're going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. See, we are called to a life of sacrifice, a life of commitment, a life that does not compromise our faith. Now, how is it then, Daniel, then, he's not a conformer, but we're going to see through this whole book, he's a transformer. And that's what God wants from you and I. He wants to use you and I in this land, in this life, in this journey of life, to be those who have a tremendous impact on others. And the only way that's really going to happen is when we have a heart like Daniel that says, I purpose in my heart that I'll not defile myself, that I'll be the kind of person that God calls me to be. Now, God never left you by yourself. We know that. We're not orphans. When you became a believer, the Holy Spirit came to be with you, empower you, and help you, to help transform you so that you can be used to transform others. But I want to look at a couple of verses in the Old Testament that kind of speaks about what is it that probably Daniel really, what helped him? Well, turn with me over, first of all, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4. Now, we got to assume, and I believe this more than anything else, because Daniel was a man of God who spent time with God. We know that. If you want a prayer model in your life, follow the life of Daniel. But I want you to know he was a man of the Word, as I mentioned earlier. He read the Scriptures. What kept him going was he knew the hope that he had, as we read from Jeremiah 29. He knew that God put them there, but he also knew God brought them there for a purpose. And so the Word is extremely important to us. Now look at here at chapter 4 of Proverbs, beginning at verse 20. Think about this. I want you to be there. I want you to think about Daniel reading this. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my savings. Let them not escape from yourself, from your sight. Now look at this. Keep them within your heart. Keep them in your heart. Let those be the things that really drive you. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. You got to work at it. There's so much coming against you, but you're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. Keep your heart with all diligence. From it flows the spring of life. You want abundant life? Jesus offers you abundant life. And he said that life comes when you are abiding with him and his words are in you and you're following his words. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Look at this. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. You know what he's saying? You have a purpose. Your heart's committed to that, and I'll stay the course. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going here to the left or the right. I'm staying the course, God. I'm keeping my eyes on you. I love you, and I'm committed to you, and I'm going forward straight. No matter what happens here to the left or the right, no matter if I'm being pulled over here, I'm not going to go. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to gaze upon you, look straight ahead. Then he says, ponder the path of your feet. Verse 27, do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. In other words, don't compromise. Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, one more, and then we're going to move on. Psalms 119. And I wrote in my Bible, I even highlighted here, I even put in, Daniel's name right here, okay? And it says, look at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. I want you to think about this, and we're going to look at the rest of the chapter. He says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Where's he at? He's right in the king's court, learning everything. But he said, right in the middle of my enemies, you make me wiser. He said, I have more understanding than all of my teachers. Drop down to verse 100. I understand more than the aged. I want to remind you, he's probably about 15 years old. In 3 years of this, maybe he gets to be 18 years old when he's brought before the king. Think of that. He says, I understand more than the age. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Verse 102, I do not turn aside. I don't compromise. See, what's going to make a man or a woman, a one that God could use and wants to use and bless? is the one who takes and keeps her eyes on the Lord, has a good relationship with Him, loves Him, committed to Him, and spends time in the Word and prayer together. That's what we're going to see from the life of Daniel. See, Daniel focused on what is true dedication to God, what it really means. He makes this tremendous commitment. Go again back to Daniel chapter 1, and we'll get through the rest of this real quick. Daniel chapter 1. Come on, Bill. Get those hands going. Okay. Let's move on to verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Now, therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. You see, you could change his name. You could educate him in the ways that Chaldeans and the Babylonians. Why is it that he takes such a stand on eating and drinking in the king's court? I mean, this is the best food. This is all the delicacies, the best, the rich. This is the king's food. Why would he take a stand against that? Well, we don't have time to go there, but it's very clear in the commandments of God, particularly to a Jew, you had dietary laws. You go to Deuteronomy, you'll find that there's certain foods that they were allowed to eat and certain foods they couldn't eat. And if they did eat some kind of food, it had to be prepared in a certain way, according to Jewish law or the commandments that God gave. They were not to eat blood. Certain animals that had hoofs and some that didn't, some were clean and some were unclean, and they were told which ones are that. And it had to be prepared the way in order that the blood would be drained out in a certain way. And not only that, they also had a commandment that they were not to have anything to do with idols. And the king's court, the king's food, most of that food was given and blessed by the idols or honored to the idols. And then it would be served to the king. So you see what I'm saying right here? Daniel takes a stand because that's what the Word of God says. Okay, now here's another thing I want you to understand. Now, Daniel and his friends then all of a sudden decide, well, you know what? It's against God's law. We got to take a stand. We're going to go out and we're going to get our signs. We're going to go out and protest. We're going to cause all kind of arguments and everything else. No, I want you to understand that this young man and his friends take a very respectful approach. They don't get out of whack and start protesting and causing a scene and everything else. They put their faith and trust in God. God, you brought us here. God, you've given us laws to live by. And so, Lord, look at what happens right here. Look what he says here in verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the eunuchs. You see, God is honoring his commitment to not compromise. God is honoring his commitment to not defile himself. Defile himself against God's law. So God, you put me here. God, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to follow your word. And whether I live or die, God, I'm going to be obedient to you. And whatever you want. Lord, if you brought me here for a purpose, something you're going to have to help me with. Do you see the trust there? Do you see by doing the things right? See, an uncompromised life. In Isaiah, there's a verse there, but it speaks about, if you turn there real quick, Isaiah chapter 43. Real quick. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. See, God makes a promise he'll be with his people. He made a promise to you and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In the time we have left, you see right here that God gave Daniel favor and compassion to these. Does it remind you of somebody else? Similar story. Joseph. Very similar story. You know, they're away in a foreign land. And Joseph, remember everywhere he went, he found God's favor in Potiphar. Potiphar could have had him slaughtered when he found out about so-called the attempt of rape of his wife. I sometimes wondered about that. Why didn't he just, he had the right to do that as an Egyptian, as an official. Somebody messed with my wife, I give the charge right now. Have him right here on the spot. But he was a pretty smart man, and I believe that God put in his heart that he knew that that Joseph was a godly man and would do what's right. He trusted him with everything. And I don't think he was too stupid to see that his wife had eyes. And why did he then just, he didn't kill him. He sent him to prison. And while he's in prison, the prison guards found compassion on Joseph. Very simple. See how God provides and God is taking care? So they come up with this thing, with this plan. And by the way, there's another verse. I had written it down here before. It says something like this. I'll just kind of paraphrase it. Is that if I'm a godly man, that even in my enemies, God will make me favorable to. Okay, and I've lost my track right here, but if I find it, I'll let you know this. But there's a passage in Scripture like that that speaks about that. Okay, I think it's Proverbs 4:23. I may be wrong on that. But anyways, I need to move on. I feel pressured right now. It's already 20 after. I think I'm just going to go ahead and the time. I don't have any more time left. I'm out. And I did want to continue on, but can't do that. But let me close in this, okay? Are you seeing this where God has called you and me to be people that love him with all our hearts? And we live in a land like Daniel lived in a sense. Maybe we haven't seen the violence he has. We're starting to see it. My heart was broken before I came here. I happened to see a video of an officer being gunned down. He had family. And I asked the Lord, what's going on? Why do we see such violence coming on? Brothers and sisters, it's just a picture of what eventually is going to happen. If we continue in this path of ungodliness. When I say this to us, and I hope you learn from this lesson, keep your eyes and your heart stayed on your relationship with God. Love him with all your heart. Follow him. Don't compromise from the left to the right. And God will use us. And God will help you. You see, we are so-called the remnant of the United States of America, who claims to be such a Christian nation. Israel claimed to be such a godly nation. And even continued on with all of the sacrifices and all the emotions of being religious. And yet God brought judgment, did he not? And that may happen in our land. But I'm telling you, as we could hold on even to the principles that we saw here from Jeremiah 29, God has plans for us. We have a hope for the future. And that hope is our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, coming back one day. But until he does, may we be like the Daniels. Until that moment comes, you be faithful to your God. And he will support you. He will be there when you walk through the waters or you walk through the fires. You're going to see that in this book. Now, I want to remind you of this too. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. This God of Daniel is your God and my God. So keep your faith in hope. Don't compromise your faith. Stay the course. Keep going forward. Don't get disturbed from the left to the right, but you keep looking forward. Amen? We'll finish this chapter next week for sure, okay? I promise you that. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the reminder this morning, Lord, of our commitment to you. Lord, thank you for using Daniel's life as an example for us, that even through very difficult times, Lord, you gave a wonderful promise. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And even in those difficult times, Lord, you are using us to the glory of your name and for your kingdom. So help us, Lord, to stay the course. Help us to fix our eyes on Christ and his love for us and his purposes for us in this world. Lord, give us eyes that see the world around us as it really is. Give us compassion for those around us. Lord, may it stir us that we would be faithful to the cause of sharing this wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this world needs, Lord. You've given us the answer. Lord, give us the strength and the heart to follow through what you called us to do. Make disciples in all the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.